We're talking about demonology. I think I've crossed the threshold, and you have convinced me that you have decided, most of you, you don't have to be a nut to talk on this subject. Took a while studying physics for me to figure out and abstractly get a feel for the fact that what looks very solid to me is mostly space and motion. And that the burst of energy that threatens the world today results in splitting something so small we can't see it. It didn't take that long for me to look in a microscope and get terrorized at all the little bug-like creatures that were crawling around in a drop of water, and I just drunk a whole glass full of it. But it seems impossible to conceive of dimensions of life in the invisible world surrounding us and sources of energy and power that we can't see. Now, supernatural literally means more natural. That's not the reportive meaning of the word. The reportive meaning of the word is not explainable by rational or natural means. But its root etymological meaning is more natural. Now, the evangelical church world for years has believed in the rapture. It comes from one word. It's only once used in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Philip was raptured. By the way, Sharon, Sammy will need some help. Slip back and help him. And if you hear a want to know start, no, I'll go get Sammy. Just let her help him. Where else do you watch television and see all these interesting things going on? No scriptwriter could anticipate this. Raptures once in Scripture. Philip was raptured. That's what it says. He was on the Gaza Strip, and then he wasn't. He's in Jerusalem. Now, I'm quite sure that you could give the book, The Philadelphia Experiment, to that Ethiopian eunuch, and he'd be a quick believer. I mean, Philip had just ducked him. If I'd have been that eunuch, I'd have gone back and examined that water rather closely, because right after I got baptized, the guy that baptized me disappeared. We take a lot of things in Scripture for granted, never think about it. I've kidded about the rapture of the church. I believe it. Thoroughly, totally. In fact, I will be grossly misunderstood when I say this, but no one will know how I vote, and I don't tell my people how to vote. I think you've got enough brains to figure it out for yourself. But I want to tell you something. What we are seeing right now, I don't know if I dare say this, because it'll be misunderstood. I'm not taking sides. Every good thing has a reverse side, and every evil thing can create the frame by which good springs forth, polarizes it. But we are taking so naturally, we don't even think about it. And I am saying this, will say this, and would say this, regardless of how I might vote and whether or not what I'm about to say that happened is exactly what I had prayed would happen. I might say what happened tonight will work to the advantage of some personal purposes that this ministry is involved in. personal to this ministry. What happened tonight in the election is to the advantage of this church in terms of immediate practical benefit for reasons I don't want to share. But I think I want to strengthen it by saying some connections that we have made and some steps that we're about to take were largely dependent upon what happened tonight. So don't read into what I'm saying an opinion about it other than to philosophically transcend and comment on the way in which Satan is so subtle and can twist what looks like a defeat to him into a victory. Now, if every person who rejoices over the victory that happened tonight, and I'm not one of those necessarily, but my advice to those that are ready to rejoice in the church world, the conservative church world, they all believe in the coming Antichrist. They all believe in the false prophet. Most of them believe in the rapture. They better be able to transcend and objectify what's happening enough to build some protections in. Because what is happening so naturally is conditioning people. Antichrist will come to power with a religious leader who causes people to take his mark and bow down to him. Antichrist doesn't make people take the mark of the beast. It's his edict. It's the false prophet that persuades him to. It's a church leader. The truth basic to Scripture, Antichrist cannot come to power without the support of a religious leader. That is fundamental to the false prophet premise of the New Testament. And as the spirit of Antichrist has worked since the days of Paul, but will be personified in a last world leader who will have the demon beast that possessed Alexander the Great come out of the pit and possess him and give him his power, which Alexander's successors did not have. Likewise, there is a spirit of the false prophet in the land. Now, lest I be accused of calling some false prophets today who are not, you can recognize a false prophet. He'll have two messages. He'll preach humanism. Pay the price that you have to pay in order to buy and sell and get on in this world. He'll have a humanistic, socialistic gospel. He will not preach eternal matters because those who have a breath of eternity on them do what New Testament Christians did. They march with a smile on their face into the arena with the lions. They wouldn't take the mark of the beast. You must preach a gospel that elevates the human perspective to persuade people to take this mark in order to keep buying and selling. You can always recognize he'll look like the lamb, but when he speaks, his message is from the dragon. You will recognize Satan is inspiring the message when eternity shoves off the board and time comes into the arena. It's always the fight of the preacher. My quarrel with much of today's faith preaching. They moved into the time arena. They make the merits of faith dependent upon what you get out of faithing in time. It's just another platter on the smorgasbord table, competing with EST, positive thinking, and other methods of getting on in this world. Who wouldn't want to use faith if it makes you more powerful here than anybody else? God's message is you must be willing to join the tail end of Hebrews 11 as well as the front end of Hebrews 11. These all died not having obtained the promise. To the true faither, he's got so much of himself in eternity, it doesn't really matter. Like Paul, death is departure. He's starting. He just crawled on board the boat. The spirit of the false prophet has worked from Simon the sorcerer's day until now. They want the power of God for what it can accomplish on the stage of time. Carried to its end result, God serves man, not the other way around. Man and his needs are elevated above God and his wants, which is synonymous with his will. So I'm not calling them false prophets. That's one of their messages. The other message is they motivate God's people to respect and bow down to government. Now, I know all about Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's why God created this United States. Only one power that is ordained of God in the United States, that's constitutional power. All powers derive from it. You step outside the Constitution, ipso facto, you are outside God's ordained stream. There's never been a country in the world where the government was allowed to exist by the consent of the people and brought into existence by a social contract that bound both the ruler and the ruled. You go down the streets today and ask any 100 people, they'd vote a constitution without the Bill of Rights. If a vote were cast today, the majority would do in the Bill of Rights. It's being said so often, some people are stupid enough to believe it, that this country is a democracy. It never was, never was intended to be one. It's a federal republic. That's why they have electoral college. But the newsman will explain it 100 times tonight, and most people won't understand it. The Bill of Rights does not protect the majority. We heard it so often during this political campaign. It's somehow criminal if the majority do not get what they want. The Constitution was created to make sure the majority did not always get what they want. The Bill of Rights does not protect the majority. They don't need a Bill of Rights. All they need is a vote. If majority rules, who needs a Bill of Rights? The majority always gets what they want. They don't need protection. The Bill of Rights is there to protect the minority against the will of the majority and anybody else, including the government. Inalienable rights that are given by God. Hey, they didn't even want a Bill of Rights. The most eloquent arguer for this Constitution argued, since the government can only do what the Constitution empowers, to have a Bill of Rights is to suggest they have powers that aren't included herein. Well, they lost. Now, what I'm saying to you is this election, not led by false prophets, but so subtly, the nation is accepting. We are creating a frame where a very good man, and I believe Ronald Reagan is a good man, a very good man in government, totally supported by a religious bloc, is creating a frame of reference where people will expect their religious leaders to make the right choice for them about political matters. Reagan's not the Antichrist, in spite of the fact people count the letters of his name. The conservative group are not the false prophet. I really believe that. But what is happening, the very victory they've won can be utilized to create a habit pattern where one day a religious leader, the personification of the false prophet in ecclesiastical power, will use his influence over people to get them to bow down to the wrong leader. And read your book of Revelation. He is the one who makes them take the mark of the beast. Around us are princes of power, darkened, evil beings that rule behind the countries of this earth. That's what we're studying. I'm talking about demonology. Strange passage in the book of Genesis. sixth chapter. Bring me one of those books of Enoch. Strange passage. Came to pass, when men begin to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, that, you know, they say what they want to about the King James and its wonderful English. But diagram that sentence. I mean, that's the freakiest statement I ever heard. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, they knew something before the flood. You and I haven't found out yet. San Francisco get on this secret, they'll take over the nation. I don't know how people read the Bible through in 62. I get hung up on every single line. Now, King James is supposed to be a model for English. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, you're a genetics specialist, Craig. I bet they never taught you how to do this. And it came to pass. Of course, the line before is kind of funny. Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's a miracle, that's what it is. I mean, you know, some people get turned on at the idea of him doing it at 500 years. Is that he appears to do it alone. And now, if all we had was this, you got to admit, the literalists are going to have some trouble. I mean, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, they hadn't perfected the system yet. All they could do was reproduce their own kind. And it came to pass when men began to multiply. Well, I mean, Noah turned into four. And when men began to multiply, they figured something else out. Daughters were born unto them. I'm telling you, it's a miracle, folks. Absolute living miracle. Can't believe it. What did they want to ruin a good thing for? Turn the lights down. I don't want to look at these women's faces. I mean, it ruined a good thing. Now, just ask yourself, men, if you could do it the way they did it, would you have spoiled the environment by producing daughters? Just checking up whether I got a healthy church or not. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. See, they changed the system. And look what it got them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. I mean, it was catch as catch can. I mean, they didn't even do like the men of the tribe of Benjamin, hiding the bush. I'm boring you. And the Lord said, he could have said something sooner.
And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That's it for him. 120 years are going to die. The whole blooming bunch. Except for Noah. And his sons. And their wives. Now, I'm just funning with you. But that's why every once in a while I have to point out to those who say King James is good enough for Paul. It's got a few problems. I mean, that's what... Is that what your Bible says? Now, we know it takes more than Noah to beget. Now, don't get carried away, ladies. The truth is obvious. You see, what it literally says came to pass when Adam's... Because the Bible does not say God created Adam, breathed into Adam, and he became a man. And it doesn't say breathed into Adam and man became a living soul. It says he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul. We've taken the generic word man and made Adam the predecessor of all humanoids or humanoid types. I've been telling you for years. I discovered the missing link. I know what it is. And it's too boring a subject to get on tonight. But evolution never scares me. If God wanted to play around and engage in century on top of century and eon on top of eon, laying down sedimentation and putting layers of life until geologists could have a job today working out paleontological theories. That isn't as amazing to me as the fact that the precession of the equinoxes takes between 24 and 26,000 years. And that light that started millions of years ago just reaching us right now. And then when God decided to put a monument in the middle of Egypt and at the border thereof, he planned the time span of Adam on this earth in such a way that it would hit 11,000 years into the precession of the equinoxes to make things come out his way. Like Philip said, your God's too small. My lands, the Christians have been batting at flies when they ought to be hunting real trophies. No matter if evolution uncovers, as they have in Africa recently, a humanoid skeleton that's pretty hard to call a fake. God created Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And what so often occurs in the book of Genesis, as men, are none other than the descendants of Adam. And the sons of God are drawn in distinction. Now, I know you can get the Arctanac series of... It's the equivalent to you who know the pulpit commentary, which is dominated by Anglican scholars, but for years has lined the bookshelves and inspired the pulpit of preachers. I remember when my dad was being ordained, they required him to get a pulpit commentary. The multi-volume series, different scholars writing the exposition on each book, and in each book, homiletics by multitude of preachers. You can get it. And it, on the book of Genesis, and not every book in the pulpit commentary is as good as others. Sometimes the chosen scholar is pretty good on the book. Other times he's a real dud. But you take the one that wrote Genesis, he'll tell you, because of his angelology, that this has to mean that the sons of holy Seth finally started marrying the daughters of Cain. You can take the Artanak series, as I said, which is the modern, still in process, Hebrew equivalent to the pulpit commentary, perhaps the greatest modern commentary on Old Testament scripture by Hebrew scholars. And about the only place I've found it in the Los Angeles area is out at, on Ventura Boulevard, just past Studio City, in a little old shopping center that has a bookstore and some restaurant called The Kettle or something like that. You read their commentary on Genesis, they'll give you three choices. This is either the rulers stooping down to have affairs with the daughters of the common people, or Seth's descendants, the holy line of Seth, the replacement of Abel, having affairs with the daughters of Cain, or, and rather apologetically, they name the Hebrew scholars that have argued, it's exactly what it says. What we would call supernatural beings, angels who become bad through this affair, and it ought to comfort a few men on this earth to know that angels have fallen through a woman too. I don't know whether that elevates their performance or denigrates the angels. But women have been knocking them off in several dimensions. I mean, I've been telling you, ladies, you are superior beings. At no time does it even hint. There is no difficult theological, exegetical problem in Scripture about female angels coming down having problems with men. I mean, you got to hand it. The whole world thinks really something for a woman to be nominated vice president. Back in the book of Genesis, they pulled angels from their estate. I mean, ain't no accomplishment to pull a political office down. That's they're making friends. Apologetically, the Artanak series says, just might have been fallen angels. The best way to interpret Scripture is assume going out the gate, it means what it says once you figure out what it says. And what it says here is when the Adams, in short, the descendants of Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, let's take the book of Enoch, see what it says. Let's keep reading it, though. Let's go on a bit. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he is also flesh, or also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He's going to let him live another 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children. You notice that the word children is in italics, added by the translators. I mean, what else would the poor King James people who, by the time that this book was translated, had altered in the Anglican Church their conception of demonology and angelology? So they add the word, children. They weren't children. Offspring might have been okay. They bear offspring. Literally, just skip it. They bear to them. It bore something. The same, you notice the word became is in italics? Added to the translators. When it's in italics, it's added to the translators. You're not doing anything to God's word. You've got as much right to interpret as the translators did. That's their interpretation. They added it. Let's read it without it.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.